And after they hadn't been together for quite some time, and they had come together for kind of a little reunion, and it was right before their mother's birthday. And so each one of them, and again, these guys were all highly, highly successful, were talking about what they got their mother for her birthday. And the first son said that he bought his mom a brand new, very large, custom-built home. Now, the mother was very, very old, and her eyesight was getting bad, and she couldn't get around very well. But he thought this would be the great gift for her, a gigantic brand new home. The second brother said, and I put in that home a brand new home theater system that, you know, Dolby surround sound, seats 25 people, just an amazing theater experience for our mother. It cost over $100,000. And the third son said, well, I went down to the Mercedes dealership and I had the Mercedes dealer drop off a brand new Mercedes SL 550, had it right there in her driveway. That's what I got, Mom. And everybody was just, you know, as each one of them were talking, they were like, oh, that's amazing. That's incredible. Well, the fourth son said, well, you know how much Mama loved to read her Bible. But, you know, she really can't read it anymore. She can't see well enough to read it. And I met this pastor who told me about a parrot who could recite the entire Bible. In fact, it took over 20 pastors 12 years to teach this parrot how to learn and recite the entire Bible. So I bought the parrot for Mama. And it wasn't cheap. In fact, I had to commit to paying $100,000 a year for 10 years to this guy's church for this parrot. And again, they were just all three of the brothers were like, oh, that's amazing. That's incredible. And they were all really impressed with themselves and the gifts that they'd given. Well, after her birthday, Mama got around to writing thank you notes. She wrote to the first son, his name was Milton, and she said, the house you bought is so huge. I only live in one room, but I have to clean the whole house. But thanks anyway. To the second son, Marvin, she says, I'm too old to travel. I stay home. I have the groceries delivered, so I never use the Mercedes. The thought was good, though. Thanks. To the son, Michael, who gave her the expensive home theater system, she said, you know, this is amazing, and wow, it can hold 25 people. But the problem is, my friends are all dead. I've lost my hearing. I'm nearly blind, so I never use it. Thank you for the gesture, just the same. Finally, to the last son, who got her the talking parrot, she said, dearest Melvin, you were the only son to have the good sense to give a little thought to your gift. Thank you so much. The chicken was delicious. You know, getting new things is usually seen as a welcome gesture, right? Whether it's a new car, a new house, a new surround sound system, it's usually just seen as being wonderful. But imagine getting a whole new you. A changed you, changed from the inside out, a change that is so profound that not only do you notice the change, but the people around you notice the change as well. Well, that's exactly what the Bible promises when it says, we were singing about it tonight, that if anyone is in Christ, he is a brand new creation. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new. A brand new you is what the Lord has given us. In Christ, you are a new creation. And as Jason was talking to us last night and this morning, and in this new creation, this new relationship that we have with God, that he has given us his Holy Spirit, that God's Spirit is residing inside of us. And this, my friends, is a game changer for us. Living life and learning to live life in the Spirit makes all the difference in the world. But it's not just the reality that you are a new creation. that you are a brand new you in Christ, but you also have a new status and a new longing. And that's what I want us to see tonight as we look at the verses before us. And if we understand this, this new status, this new longing that God has given to us, it really will result for us in a brand new life. We saw this morning that there in verse 9 that Paul said that you are no longer in the flesh. He's talking about this change that has happened to us, but now you are in the Spirit, that you have died to sin. And you are now alive in Christ. Going back into chapter 6, Paul taught there that when Christ died, you died with him. When he rose, you rose with him. And I like to put it this way. You want to experience this new life in Christ, you could sum it up in this way, is learn, be who you are in Christ instead of who you were in your flesh. That's kind of the thing that God is wanting to teach us and wanting us to learn as we walk through this Christian journey, is to really be who we are in Christ instead of who we were in our flesh. And this is really what Paul gets at in the verses we're going to look at tonight as he begins to talk about this new status that we have in Christ. Look at verse 15. He says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." So Paul says in verse 15, "For you did not receive a spirit of bondage again to fear." You see, that was our old status. That was our place under the old covenant. When the old covenant was given, when the law was given there on Mount Sinai, I mean, the whole thing communicated a sense of fear. If you're familiar with that passage, you know that, you know, God descends upon Mount Sinai in a cloud, and there's an earthquake. The mountain shakes. The mountain is ablaze on fire, but it's not burning. There's lightning. There's thunder. I mean, it's just incredible, an ominous moment. And the people were told that they weren't to approach or come near or try to go up the mountain. And if they did, that they would surely die. And the day the law was given, 3,000 people died. It's incredible. It spoke, it communicated this sense of fear. And the message in the law was, hey, if you step out of line, you're doomed. And guess what? We were all doomed because we couldn't keep the law. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so we could say that man lived in fear, the fear of never getting it right, the fear of always being in bondage to sin, the fear of damnation. That was our plight before coming to Christ. But now we have this new status. That was our old status. Now we have this new status as sons and daughters of God. And it's here in verse 15 that Paul introduces this idea of adoption. There was a Sunday school teacher who was speaking to her class about the idea of a biblical adoption. And she asked, you know, the class if they knew what that meant. And one of the little girls responded and said, "I do." You know, she says, I was adopted. And she said, "My mom explained it to me like this. She told me that it's when a child grows in your heart instead of in your tummy." And, you know, I think that's a beautiful and really theologically correct description of biblical adoption. Because you and I, we were growing in God's heart for years. Ephesians chapter 1 says, Paul put it this way, "God chose us in him before the foundation of the world, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." That's the doctrine of election, that God picked you, that God chose you, that God wanted you to be a part of his family. And Charles Spurgeon used to say this about election. He says, I'm sure that God chose me before I was born because he never would have picked me afterwards. And maybe you feel that way. Like, man, if he just would have known. But he knew. He knew exactly what you were going to be like. And he picked us. He chose you to be a part of his family. Now, I know many, or several, I should say, families who have adopted children. And I want you to picture in your mind an 8-year-old boy from a foreign country being adopted by an American family. And they bring this little boy home and they show him to his room. They open up a closet and they say, here, these are all of your clothes. You're free, you know, to wear. We want you to enjoy this. You know, they give him his place. They show him where he's to sit at the dinner table. They give him a key to the front door. And the first day he wakes up and he comes out and he asks, can I wear some of those clothes today? And they're like, of course you can. They belong to you. That's why we bought them. They are yours. He comes home from school, and rather than using his key to walk in the door, he rings the doorbell. Mom comes and opens up. What are you doing? And he's like, is it okay if I come in? And like, yes, this is your home. You are welcome here. You can come in. He comes to dinner. It's dinner time, and he comes walking down and asks, is it okay if I eat dinner with you guys tonight? And they're like, of course, this is your seat. You're part of our family. You belong here. Imagine being in that family. And imagine if that went on for a really long time. You got this little boy that you've adopted, and he just never, ever really is taking advantage of the fact that he's part of your family, that you have brought him into your family. He's not really understanding that he belongs here, that this is his house, that this is his stuff. Well, you know what? A lot of Christians act the same way as it relates to their life with the Lord. They live with a sense of, yeah, I just don't really feel like I belong here. I feel like God's just kind of tolerating me. That's just kind of what he does. And nothing could be further from the truth. God chose you because he loved you, and he wants you to know that you are precious to him, that you are his beloved son and daughter, and he has so much for you. But here's what I want you to catch tonight. The biblical view of adoption is even greater than that picture that I just described. You see, understand this. Adoption is not the method of entry into the family of God. It's not our method of entry. Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, this is how you enter into the family of God. You need to be born again. You're born of the Spirit. Adoption is not our entryway into the family of God, but rather, biblically speaking, adoption speaks of our privilege, our standing, and our status within the family of God. The picture is what would take place when a young Roman boy would come of age. When he would come of age, his status would be changed. They would have a ceremony that would be his, what they called his adoption ceremony, even though he was born into the family. But it was all about the change in his status that was going to take place. You see, in a wealthy Roman household, a young boy who was the son of his father, who was destined to be his father's heir, as a child would be under the care of a servant. Even though he was destined to inherit everything, he actually had less day-to-day freedom than a high-ranking slave in the house until he became of age. He was under, this is what Galatians chapter 4 is about. He was under the guardianship of the slave, of the tutor who was placed over him. So his rights and privileges and power to use his inheritance were severely restricted until he came of age. And though a son, he was never referred to as an heir until he became of age. Now, once he became of age, which was about 14 years old, he entered into this participation, into the father's business, into his inheritance. They would have a public and legal ceremony that would be performed. And in that, they called it adopting him or bringing him into a state of privilege, into a state of adult status, into that family. And it was then that he would be referred to as an heir. This is what Paul has in mind here when he's speaking about our adoption into the family of God. Don't miss this. We come into the family of God with an adult status. We come into the family of God at the moment of our conversion, whether it's 7 years old or 70 years old. God sees you in this adult status, this place of privilege. And that's why Paul refers to us here in verse 17 as heirs. And notice, co-heirs, or one translation puts it, joint heirs with Jesus. And there's no coming of age that needs to take place. We're not teenagers waiting to turn 16 so we can drive the family car. Remember that? And I remember the day I turned 16. I was at the DMV. I got my license, and I came home, and Dad gave me the keys to our 1972 Buick Skylark, and I took off, and I didn't get in a wreck, you know? But I was waiting for that day. That doesn't happen to us in Christ. We come into the family of God in an adult status, which means that all the resources of our King, of our Father, are at our disposal. What are some of those resources? Well, we're told in the book of Hebrews that in Christ we can now come boldly into the throne room of God, like we were doing tonight in worship. That the throne room of God, it's open, that on the day that Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, when he declared, "It is finished," you guys know what happened. The veil in the temple that separated the holy place from the holy of holies was ripped in two from top to bottom. It was God's way of saying, open house. But imagine, we take this so for granted. Imagine what this, you know, meant for the Jewish people who, for all of their history, all they had known is that the only person who could come into the Holy of Holies was the high priest, and only one day out of the entire year, the Day of Atonement. And only after he had offered sacrifice for his own sins and the sins of the people and brought the blood of the sacrifice into the Holy of Holies to sprinkle there on the mercy seat. And all of that changed. This is part of our inheritance in Christ. As the Lord says, that we can now enter in, that we can come boldly into his presence. Part of our inheritance, it's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, when he said, all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. All of them. How many is that? Well, one Bible commentator, Herbert Lockyer, he counted that there were over 7,000 promises made to the followers of Jesus Christ. And all of that, that's a part of our inheritance. The resurrection power that Jason was talking about today, that is a part of our inheritance. Those are just a few of the things that God has given to us, that our inheritance isn't something that we're just waiting to experience and take part in. This is what Paul wants us to understand. When he says that we're co-heirs with Christ, he's not just saying, hey, this is something that you're going to experience when you die and go to heaven, or when the rapture happens, and when Jesus comes back and he sets up his kingdom and you're a part of that, and he's ruling and reigning and you get to be a part. That's a part of our inheritance. But it actually starts right now. that we're co-heirs with Christ. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, it says this: His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. My son is 32 years old. He's about to be a father himself for the first time. So excited. Our third grandchild is on the way, and it's a boy carrying on the Salvato name. So excited about that. But when my son was a young boy, he was a handful. He was a spaz. He was a constant bundle of energy. In fact, several years ago, my wife pulled out home videos. We used to do the home videos. Everything's on phones now, but we actually had the tapes, and and we put them in, and we're watching these videos of my son, and he's just like all over the place. He's just crazy. I looked at her. I said, "How did we survive that?" I was exhausted by just watching the video of him. I mean, he was just that nuts and that crazy and that, all over the place. And during that time, when our son was young, my wife felt like a complete and total failure in trying to deal with him. And any time that we were around those parents who had one of those kids, like Jason was describing last night, his daughter Haley, who's here tonight, one of those perfect kids, she felt like an even bigger loser when around somebody like that. She just felt like, man, I just can't do this. I would come home and she just looked like somebody had ran her over with a truck. I mean, she just was a mess. My son just wore her out physically, emotionally. I mean, he was tough. But 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 became a game changer for her. I want to read it again. His divine power has given to us, notice this phrase, all things. Everybody say all things. All things that pertain to life and godliness. That's what we're interested in, right? That's what we want. Lord, how to live and how to do this godly. How to walk with you and how to experience life. I mean, that's where she was at. All things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Listen, the all things, that's a part of our inheritance in Jesus. Yeah, there's a part that we're going to receive later, but God is wanting us to understand, I have something that I've given you to experience right now. This is a huge aspect of our inheritance. This is a huge aspect of what it means that you've been adopted, that you've been brought into the family of God in an adult status, meaning that you're not waiting for anything, you're not waiting to come of age, but everything that God has for you is available to you right now. When I was 28 years old and a year into our church plant in Oregon, my dad came to visit. And he said to me, he says, "I have some money set aside for you and your brother for when I die." But he goes, "I've been thinking about this. I've been thinking about, the inheritance that I have for you." And he says, "It's not a lot, but I've been setting aside some money for you guys." And he said, "I'd love to give some of it to you right now so I can experience it with you." And so he gave us $10,000 to buy, put down as a down payment, and I know this is really sad for some of you who would like to buy a house, $10,000 in Oregon went a long way in buying a house that was probably about, I think it was about $85,000 was the price of our house that we bought, our first house on a quarter acre in Oregon. It was amazing. But he says, I want to give it to you now so that I can enjoy it with you. That's God's heart. He says, his divine power has given to us, present tense. Not I'm going to give it to you later, but I've given it to you right now, all things that pertain to life and godliness. And one day, it just hit my wife, that verse and that phrase, all things have been given to me. In other words, she came to this realization, everything I need to do this, God has already given to me. She would say, Lord, I can't do this. And the Lord would say, you're right, you can't, but I can. And with me, you can do this. I've given you all things that pertain to life and godliness through the work of my Spirit. And the work of the Spirit is wanting to produce in us the fruit of the Spirit. So here's what that means. God's patience, that's one of the fruits of the Spirit, is mine. It belongs to me. God's self-control is mine. God's peace is mine. God's goodness is mine. That's part of the all things that has been given to us. And God wants us to learn to cash that in, to be intentional, to tap into what he has given to us. That his power, his help, his wisdom, all of that is a part of our inheritance in Christ. That we are co-heirs with Christ. This is one of my life verses. It's Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, where it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And to be poor in spirit is to realize your utter dependency upon the Lord for everything. Now, we understand this verse as it relates to our salvation. Being poor in spirit, the idea that we are spiritually bankrupt. We get that, that there was nothing that we could do to change our standing with God, that we were sinners, that we were doomed, that we were on our way to hell. There was nothing that we could do, that Jesus came and did something for us that we could not do for ourselves. We understand that. But I want to remind you, the Sermon on the Mount was taught to Jesus' disciples, his followers. In fact, it says, seeing the multitude, he went and away, and his disciples came to him, and he taught them. So these are his followers. These are the ones that are following him. And he says to them, and I think that this idea of being poor in spirit has a much broader application to us than just salvation. It's really the understanding. It's the key, I think, that unlocks the door for everything in our life, that being poor in spirit, realizing our utter dependency upon God for everything, unlocks the door. Because the next thing that it says is this, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, or theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Who's the king of heaven? Jesus. So in essence, what it's saying is this, for those who come to this place of realizing that they can't, that they are poor in spirit, that they're dependent upon God for everything, for being the husband, the wife, the parent, the servant of God, whatever it might be, that they're dependent upon God to do all of that. When we realize that, when we have that posture of being poor in spirit, it unlocks all the resources of our king. That our king is ready to just say, here, I'm ready to come alongside of you. I've got power, I've got wisdom, I've got grace, I'm ready to come. This is all a part of what belongs to me, and you are co-heirs of what I have given you. That's all ours in Christ. That was really hard for me to understand for a long, long time. You see, there were many things in my life that in order for me to excel at, it was all about trying harder. When it came to school, I was not a naturally gifted student. I kept probably about a B plus average all through high school, but I had to work my tail off. I have friends today that have photographic memories, and I don't like them. I really don't like them. I mean, no, I sit there, I'm just like, that's so easy. That's just not fair. I had to work my tail off. I excelled in sports. I always, you know, made the all-star team. I played on a scout team for the New York Mets, but I had to work harder than all of my friends in order to do that. And I carried that same type of mentality into my relationship with the Lord. That I just, in order for me to be what I think I'm supposed to be as a Christian, it means I just got to try harder than the next guy. I just got to do more than the next guy. And it really came to a head at this time in my life when I was in college. And there was this guy, his name was Mark, and he just annoyed the heck out of me. He just drove me nuts. And every time I was around him, he just bothered me, and there were some things, you know, about him and some things that were going on. It just bothered me. And the sad thing, though, was is I felt like such an idiot because of how I felt about Mark. And there would be days when I knew I was going to see him, that we were going to be at some place together, and I would say to myself, okay, I'm going to just try really, really hard to love him and be nice. And I would end up wanting to just punch him in the face. And the harder I tried, the more I failed. How many of you know what I'm talking about? How many of you have been there? Like you think, all I just got to do is try harder to do this and be this. And then the harder you try at something, and you're trying to do that in your flesh, the more that you fail, because life in the flesh brings death, like we were learning today. And it wasn't until, and the sad thing about this is during my freshman year of college, I was actually teaching a Bible study at Calvary Costa Mesa on Sunday nights for these high school kids. And I actually co-taught it with Mark's brother. And we got together one day and we were going to study, and Mark's brother's name was Adam. Adam can just tell that something was wrong. He's like, what is wrong with you? You know, I can tell. And I was like, oh, it's nothing. You know, it's fine. And I was just feeling, you know, so frustrated to the point where, because what I wanted to change in my heart about Mark wasn't happening. I started questioning, am I even saved? And Adam asked me, he goes, you know, something is wrong with you. And we're not, you know, we're not going any further until you tell me what it is. And I said, okay, you really want to know? I hate your brother's guts. And I remember one night, after one of those Sunday nights, teaching and feeling like an absolute hypocrite because of what was going on in my heart. And Mark was actually a really nice guy. There wasn't anything like really wrong with him, but I went to this park, and I was just so, I mean, talk about condemnation. Man, I was just condemned. I felt like a loser. And I remember talking to the Lord, and I just said, God, I can't do this. I just can't do this. And God said to me, you're right. You can't, but I can. And I began to, from that day forward, saying that to the Lord. Lord, you know, I can't do this, but I know you can. So help me. And God began to work. And God literally changed my heart. Mark and I actually became really good friends. But I learned something in that about this whole idea of being poor in spirit, coming to that place where we recognize, you see, the key isn't about trying harder, it's about surrender. This unlocks the door to our inheritance of coming to this place of saying, Lord, I can't. And there's so many things now in my life where I find myself in a place where something's difficult, it's a challenging situation, it's a hard time in the marriage, whatever it might be. And my natural tendency, you know, the old nature wants to kick in, and it's all about, I just need to try harder, I need to come up with a system, I need it. I have to step back and go, no, 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 it's not about trying harder. It's about surrender. And I say, Lord, I can't do this, but I know that you can, so help me. And he meets me in that moment. He meets me in that situation. And it really became revolutionary for me in understanding this, that everything I need to be a husband, everything that I need to be a dad, everything that I need to be a Christian, everything that I need to serve God is already mine in Jesus through the Holy Spirit. And I just need to believe that and walk in that and experience that. That's our new status as being adopted into the family of God, with an adult status where all of the resources of the inheritance are mine. Now, some of you maybe have experienced this where your parents died, left you a will or a living trust. And as you're going through the living trust, my friend Eddie, his dad just passed. He's been kind of experiencing this. You start learning some things that you didn't even know that your dad had, that he left you, that was a part of the deal. And that's part of what this journey is in our life with Christ. It's all about discovery. We're going through life and we're discovering what it means to be his and belong to him. And what it is that he's gets. It's something that we're going to be learning forever. How to apply the principles and the power and the grace that he has given to us. It's all a part of that inheritance, though. And our dad, our heavenly father, wants us to know that he's there for us, and he invites us to be a part of the family business, to be a part of building his kingdom. And what a privilege and joy that is. All of you who have young kids, you know, anytime you're trying to do something, my little grandson Josiah, anytime I'm trying to do something, Poppy, I want to help. He is not a help. Ever. But I let him help me. Why? Because he gets a kick out of it. I even make him think he's helping, you know, in doing something. I give him a big high five. That was awesome. And you know what? That's the Lord. He doesn't need our help. He says, I want to bless you by inviting you to be a part of the family business, to be a part of building my kingdom. What a privilege that is. Again, that is also a part of our inheritance in Christ, that God invites us to. So we have this new status, being brought into the family of God by being born again, but we're brought in, adopted, brought in this adult status where we have an inheritance that God wants us to begin taking advantage of right now. But it's not just a new status that we have, we also have a new longing. And to remind us of our amazing status in Christ, Paul says that the Holy Spirit has been given to us and he's in our hearts crying out, Abba, Father. Now, guys, this is amazing. I love this. Because you know what that phrase Abba means? It means daddy. It's one of the most intimate expressions in the Hebrew culture. Because you see, when children would be out in public with their father, they would refer to him in a very formal type of way. It would be father or it would be sir, but it was in the privacy of their own home that it would be Abba, that it would be daddy, that it would be this sense of, you know, they're going to climb up on his lap and it's daddy, hold me. And here's what Paul's saying. He quotes this here. He quotes this in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. Jesus said, when you pray, say this, our Father, same word, Daddy, who art in heaven. And the very idea that God, I want you to catch this. He's put his Holy Spirit inside of you. And his Holy Spirit is every single day crying out, that means you and I have in us what I would call a built-in longing for intimacy with God. That the very Holy Spirit, it's placed in you, is crying out, Daddy. So you wake up in the morning and you have this sense, I should spend time with God right now. I should read my Bible. I should go take a little prayer walk. I should pause before I start my day and spend time with Jesus right now. And you have that in you, not because you heard some pastor say that that's a good thing to do. It's not some obligatory type of thing, an obligation. Oh, I need to do this. I live my life that way for a long time. My devotional life was so mechanical that it was like taking vitamins. Just something that I did. I'm going to eat my breakfast. I'm going to take my vitamins and go off. Just one of the check mark things I'm checking off until I came to realize that it's not about that. God's Spirit is inside of you on a daily basis, and he's crying out. He's seeking to pull you in. That the Father is saying, I want to spend time with you. I want to be your daddy. How amazing is that? How incredible is that? And so you sense that because the Holy Spirit is doing that inside of you, calling you, bringing you in to intimacy with God. But it's not just intimacy. It's also confidence. You see, when you know Father as Daddy, it changes everything. I was fortunate to have a My dad was just an amazing guy, especially after he got saved. And I never, ever, ever doubted his love. I always knew that he was for me. I always knew that he was with me. He was Daddy. It was always this, you know, we're in the pool and he's standing there and jump. And man, I'm jumping. Why? Because my daddy's going to catch me. He's not going to let me. I try to teach my grandson that now. You know, I'm trying to teach him how to swim right now. And he's like, don't let me go under. I say, okay, I'm not going to let you go under, right? I promise I'm not going to let you go under. You believe me? Yeah, okay. I'm not, you know. That's like our dad. So it's this sense of confidence in knowing he's with me, that he's for me. The Holy Spirit reminding us, bearing witness with our spirit, Paul says, that we are children of God. The Holy Spirit daily seeking to remind you, hey, you belong to God, who gave up his very best, his son, to bring you into the family. He's with you. And Paul would say this in Romans. In fact, we'll look at it later in this chapter. Since he gave you his son, don't you know he'll freely give you all things? Again, that's connected to our inheritance. Who we are in Christ. And you know what that does? That replaces a spirit of fear with a spirit of belonging, a spirit of acceptance, a spirit of confidence. Let me explain it to you this way. When I was playing baseball in junior high and probably freshman year of high school, I had this one coach. His name was Mr. Clark. And he was a tough coach. And with Mr. Clark, when you were on his team, he was the kind of guy that you could never, ever please. Never please. And if you messed up, you just would always know you were going to get benched. And he just seemed to be always disappointed with you. Always on edge. And because of that, because he was always on edge and always frustrated, we played with a sense of fear. I don't want to mess up because Coach Clark is going to yell at me. I don't want to mess up because he's going to pull me out and, you know, give my position to someone else. Well, then my dad coached my team for a couple of years. And my dad believed in me. He saw the potential in me. He wanted to bring out what the gifts that God had given to me. He was patient with my mistakes and helped me to learn from them. And he was that way with every single person on our team. And you know what? We had a ton of fun. We had a great time. It was a couple of the two or three best years I ever had playing ball. And we all played, everybody on that team, better than we ever played before. And we won the championship every single year. Because that was the difference. We weren't playing from a sense of a spirit of fear, but a spirit of belonging. A spirit of knowing that he was behind us and he was helping to bring out our natural ability that God had given to each one of us. And in a similar way, the Holy Spirit wants us to know how greatly we are loved and accepted by God. He wants to teach us and help us learn from our mistakes so we don't do them again. And he's seeking to help us walk in the power and the resources and the promises and the blessings that already belong to us. And if you learn to do that, you know what? The Christian life can be a blast. It can be an adventure. It can be such a wonderful time because it's not a sense of I'm trying harder. It's not fear-based. What if I mess up? It's not that at all, but it's about surrendering and leaning into the life of following after the Holy Spirit and what he has given to us. I want to encourage you tonight to rejoice in the reality that in Christ, in Jesus, God says that you are co-heirs with Christ. And he's placed his Holy Spirit inside of you to remind you of that, to instill and bring an assurance of that into your life every single day. And maybe you're in a place right now like me where you know, are in that sense of, I just got to try harder. I just got to do better. I want to encourage you to surrender. To learn to surrender. You know, it's interesting. Kelly, one of our worship leaders, he mentions this a lot. And it's the first time he ever said it, I thought, that's so profound. But he said, you know, the only place in the Bible where it really tells us to strive is that God calls us, in the book of Hebrews, it tells us to strive to enter into his rest. Work really, really hard to enter into his rest. And it's connected to the whole idea of Joshua leading the children of Israel into the promised land to do what? To possess their inheritance in Christ. And remember what God, he's bringing them in. Hey, first city, Jericho. First battle, what are you going to do? March around the city for 7 days. Last day, you're going to march around it 7 times. And then you're going to blow the trumpet and watch and see what I do. And I think that's what God is wanting to do so often in our lives. Say, look, I want to blow your mind. I want to surprise you if you'll just let me. So let's strive to enter in to his rest. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this incredible truth that we have in Jesus. That you have placed your Spirit inside of us. To cry out, Daddy, Abba, Father. And you are a good, good Father. You love us, that you're for us, that you're with us, and that you have already given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, as we learn, as we journey with you, and we learn what is in that inheritance. Help us, God, to possess it, to take hold of it, to walk in it, to strive to enter into your rest. We thank you, Lord. As we just take a moment here to allow this to sink in, let's rejoice together that our good, good Father has brought us into his family, adopted us, given us the privilege of being co-heirs with Christ. Let's just worship him.